morning, Westgate. How's everybody doing? Yeah? Well, I'm excited to worship with each and every one of you. Let's stand and worship our amazing God together. Amen?
Yes.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Provide.
Hey, it is good to be here with you today. You can grab a seat. If we have not had the pleasure of meeting, my name is Rob Zimmerman. I'm the lead pastor here at Westgate, and I'm excited that you've chosen to worship with us today. Again, we've got just a great morning of worship that is planned, and first things first, if you are a guest here today, can I just personally welcome you? I'm glad that you've chosen to worship with us today. As you are thinking about and looking to get connected here at Westgate, maybe looking out for opportunities, get involved in different ministries, one of the best first steps to getting connected is to fill out a connection card. And you'll see those connection cards in the pew in front of you, and I'll just invite you. You can take that out, you can fill it out, and at the close of our service, I'd actually ask you to take it, and out in our main entrance is our guest center. And we have some hosts that are there that would love to exchange that card for a small gift that we have for you, just to say thank you for being here today, but also they would love to answer any questions you might have about the church. And so I would encourage you to do that at some point today. As well, I just want to make sure that you know that the best way to stay up to date with what is happening here at Westgate is to be on our Westgate Chapel app. If you have your app store, you can go to it, look up Westgate Chapel Toledo. Definitely make sure you put Toledo, or you're going to end up with the app for the one in the state of Washington. You're going to have to drive a long way to get connected. So be sure to do that, though, because we keep it full of all of the information about what's going on around the church. The fall calendar is definitely full. There is a lot to do. Our ministries are all kicking off. Students have kicked off. Kids ministry has kicked off. And I want to give you just a couple of key ways that you can get connected as we move into the fall. First thing is that if you would like to be a part of a life group or a small group here in the church where you are growing in community with a small group of people and growing deeper in your relationship with the Lord together, we have our life group sign-up event that is happening today just across from the cafe. And you'll see a bunch of tables that are set up there. Life group leaders are going to be out there. We would love for you to stop by. You can talk with them and see if there is a group that would be right for you. I believe there is also a general sign-up that you're like, I'm not sure if one of these groups fits. You can put your name on a list, and Pastor Adam would love to get in touch with you and help find a way to get you connected. So please be sure to stop by and do that today. As well, another opportunity, if you are new here at Westgate and have been new, whether it's today or in the past few weeks, months, even the past year, and have never had an opportunity to meet our staff, one of the great ways to do that is with our new people party. We have a new people party that is coming up on Sunday, September 22nd. That is next Sunday. It's going to take place following our second service, and we have a time of lunch together, but then just an opportunity for our church staff and pastors to get to know you and vice versa, and for us to answer any questions you would have too about getting connected here. So if you have never been, I'd encourage you to register, come out and be a part of it. You can sign up online, you can sign up through the app, and honestly, though they get mad at me, I always say if you didn't sign up, just come anyway. It's a really great time. So, but if you can register, that would be helpful. Another thing that is coming up this week is our kickoff to our Mom Life ministry. Mom Life started last year. We had such an incredible year of moms of preschoolers getting together on Wednesday mornings, building community, going into God's Word together, and they're going to be starting this week Wednesday, but even better, after hearing many moms saying, hey, I can't come during the day, I work, or I'm a single mom, I've got different pressures, we are also launching a Tuesday evening class that'll happen from 7 to 8:30. So if you would like to be a part, that is kicking off this week. Again, you can register through our app or on the website, or you could just show up, but I would encourage you, if this is a community for you, or maybe you know somebody that is a mom of a preschooler and this would be a great way for them to connect with others in a similar stage of life, I'd encourage you to share that information with them and help them to get connected. Lastly, we've got a lot of opportunities to get involved serving throughout the fall months. And so we would encourage you just to keep tabs on the Westgate Chapel app as it is constantly repopulated with ways for you to serve and to use your gifts. And so please be sure to check that out. That's a lot of stuff, but hopefully what you see is that we're striving as a community to be connected with each other and looking for opportunities to grow deeper in Christ, but also to serve and to reach out to others. With that being said, we're going to continue in our worship this morning through music, but right before we do, I would love to give you an opportunity to say hello to somebody you haven't said hello to yet this morning. So everybody stand on up, turn around, and welcome somebody to our service today.
is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you, we praise you.
Intentions be clear. Praise you.
Lord, Lord, glory. Would you give him glory with me this morning? You may be seated. Father, we love you so much. And as we come here to worship you in your house this morning, we acknowledge that many times when we walk into this room that we come with our hearts and our minds burdened. Sometimes it's, Lord, because of things that are going on in our life that are difficult. Sometimes it's just the busyness of our schedules and all the things that are taking place after church today. Sometimes, God, it's strain and stress that is in relationships. There's so many things that we carry in. And yet, God, we've come because our desire is to meet with you, to hear from you, but really, God, to worship you, that in the midst of the chaos of our lives, to declare that you are the one true God who is in control of it all and who we can trust with all of our hearts. And so we've gathered to worship and to praise you. And God, I pray that this morning as we do that, as we pour ourselves out through music, as we do so, as we read your word and study it together, I pray, God, that you would be drawing us to a place of deeper, more intimate fellowship with you, and that you would be transforming our hearts so that, God, we are more like your Son, Jesus Christ, that truly we come to a place of understanding of what it means to truly make you the Lord of our life, so that when we leave from here, where we really go to live out our Christian faith, that we would consistently be a representation to others of your Son, Jesus Christ. As we worship you, God, this morning, we also are going to worship in our giving. We're going to give back to you from what you have already given to us. And Lord, I just pray that as we do so, that you would fill our hearts with joy. Joy because we get to partner with you and be a part of what you are doing to spread the good news of the gospel in our own circles, in this community, and throughout the world. And so, Lord, as we give our offerings and our tithe today, be glorified. It is a sign and symbol, God, that we offer to you to say we trust you. You have proven faithful to provide for us, and we trust you with everything. And so, God, we pray that you be glorified as we continue to worship you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we take up our morning offering. If you're on the center aisles here, you can grab those offering buckets, and we're going to just pass those out to the sides, and they're in the corners up in the balcony, and you can pass those in. And we'll take up our morning offering and continue worshiping the Lord together in this way. As you came in, hopefully you were able to grab some sermon notes that you can use to follow along this morning. We provide those each week out at the tables as you're entering in, just as a way to write down things that God is saying to you. You can use them to kind of go back to in the middle of the week and just kind of continue talking with God about the things that maybe he will teach you this morning through his word. And so I encourage you to pull those out, and you can use those this morning as we go through the message as well. If you've got your Bible or a Bible app, we're going to find ourselves in 1 Peter this morning. So I would just encourage you to pull that out. You can begin turning there. And as you do, I've got just one more quick announcement to tell you about, and it is this, that we are going to be having a meeting of our membership in 2 weeks from today on the 29th, following our second service. This is an annual meeting that we do where we nominate a couple of people to our nominating committee. That committee itself serves the function of looking for and trying to find leadership in the church, people for this coming year that will help serve as elders and deacons in the church. And so this is part of our governmental structure, that the congregation is a part of this. And we are consistently, I personally am consistently looking for ways to expand the leadership in our church and to get more people involved with gifts that may not already be in that place. And so if you are a member here here at Westgate, please know that that is coming again on the 29th. We would love for you to come prepared to nominate someone. If you know somebody you think would serve well as an elder or deacon in the church, but on the nominating committee to help find elders and deacons, we would love for you to come and nominate them. Or maybe you yourself go, you know what, I would love to serve in that way. We would love for you to come prepared for those nominations. It's a pretty quick meeting that takes place following our second service, but I just want to make sure you're aware that is going to be happening in a few weeks. Now, if you have not been with us last week, we are in the middle of our vision series, pushing in to this new school year. It is entitled Deep Roots and Broad Reach. If you've been around Westgate for some time, you'll know that this is our five-year vision that we have been in, and we are just completing year number two and moving into year number three. And as we talked about last week, the idea, the word picture, if you will, behind the vision that we believe God has given us is this, is that when a tree grows deep root systems, it provides not only for its health, its strength, and stability, but it also allows it to grow and produce a canopy of leaves that is far-reaching. And this is a picture of what we believe God has called us to as his church, that he calls us to grow deep roots into our relationship with him, and as a product of that as well, into relationship with each other, because we believe that in community, that is how God has designed for us to grow most effectively in a relationship with him. We want to be growing deep roots with each other and with the Lord, and as we do so, we believe that what God will produce is a broad reach through us to share the good news of his son with other people. And as we talked about last Sunday, we want to intentionally and strategically be taking steps to grow together as a church with deeper roots in our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. One of the primary ways that we do that is through life groups. And we talked about last week how the five-year goal that we set was that we would have 80% plus people involved in small groups in our church, finding that community and connection with each other, growing with Christ. And as you see on the screen, we showed you this last Sunday, all of these are also found out behind the life group sign up this morning on our vision wall. But we started in 2022 with 63% of Westgate connected and involved in small groups. Today, we are just nearing going over 70% of people connected. And as our church has been growing, that bar keeps moving, but it's exciting to see how many people are finding that connection and fellowship with each other and growing in the Lord. As well, we believe that that connection happens when we serve and also serve together. And as a church, we set again the goal of 80% of our congregation serving and using their gifts. As I shared last week, the sobering statistic is that in many churches across America, the percentage is about 20% of their congregation actually will serve and use their gifts. We started in a much better place at about 55% in 2022, and today we're sitting at about a 67% number. And I love that because what I see happening is that our church is passionate about how they can use the gift that God has given them to serve, whether that's here in our church or in our community. And so we want to continue to encourage growth in these two ways over the next 3 years as we complete this vision together. But this morning, we're going to spend some time moving into another part of this together. And you'll see in your notes, I actually just accidentally skipped over this. Thank you for putting that up, Chelsea. All of this connects to our vision statement as a church, is that we are striving to be a Jesus-centered community that is known for intentionally sharing God's love with our neighbors and the nations. We believe that there is an intentionality that takes place in our life in having a broad reach and reaching people with the gospel when we are growing deeper in Christ. And so this morning, we're going to begin taking a look at the broad reach side of our five-year vision together. And the five-year goals that we set up for this area specifically were this. We began by saying that we would like to see 250 people being baptized or professing faith in Jesus for the first time. Now, I will tell you that as your pastor, this is probably one of my more embarrassing moments of feeling like, wow, where was my faith? This feels like a very small number when I think about it, because we said, well, baptisms and professions of faith together. Here's where we're at since September of 2022. Let's celebrate what God is doing. 86 people have been baptized in the last 2 years here at Westgate. Very excited about that. Even more, 113 people have made a first-time profession of faith in Jesus Christ over these last 2 years. Give glory to God for that this morning. I can't even begin to tell you. I'm going to talk about this later in the sermon and keep coming back to this, but what I see God doing in this community is incredible, to see that many people. And I want you to know, some people be like, well, how do you know it's 113? Like, are you just counting hands that are raised? How do you know? We are only counting when somebody fills out that card in the pew that says, I said yes to Jesus today. That is how we count who has made that decision, so that we can follow up and walk with people as they begin that journey with Christ. And so we are excited to see what God is doing in this way. No doubt those two numbers add up to 199. I believe we're going to blow through this goal and God is going to get all of the glory for it. And next time I'm going to set that bar way higher. So, 5-year goal. Next one is that we wanted to see 250 new households connected at Westgate. We chose this goal because we wanted to see and measure how we as a church are doing when it comes to reaching the community around us, but how as individuals we are also doing at reaching our neighbors. In other words, the people that God has placed in our circles. Since September of 2022, we believe that we have about 90 households that have been connected. We are just about on par with hitting this goal. It has been exciting for me to see, because prior to this vision, one of the biggest issues when I became the lead pastor that we had is we would have tons of families come through Westgate Chapel, but one of the constant drumbeats we heard was, we're having a hard time getting connected. Like, it's a lovely church, great people, but I'm having a hard time getting connected. Our team has been putting, elders and staff have been putting so much emphasis into this space of helping move people to connection, and so we are seeing the benefits of that. But here's what I want you to catch more than anything else this morning as we think about the goals that we've set, where we've been, and where we're headed. If there's anything I truly want you to know this morning as your pastor, it's this. I want for you to live as though this world is not your home. I want you to live in light of eternity, not in light of what we can garner in this world. What do I mean by that? It's this, that you would be so submitted to the lordship of Jesus in your own life that it would radically alter your life in such a way that your passion for telling people about Jesus and inviting them to say yes to a relationship with him would literally be uncontrollable. That you could not help but tell all of the people that God has placed in your circle about him and invite them to say yes to Jesus. Because here's the deal. If you come to Westgate Chapel and all you get from it is that you go, you know what, Pastor Rob, I like how he talks, or I like the music, or I like some of the ministry opportunities they've got for my family to connect. If that is all you get, then we as a church have failed in what God has called us to do. And the reason is this, is because Christianity is not about what happens inside of these walls. Christianity is what happens outside of these walls as we live out the gospel by intentionally sharing God's love with our neighbors and the nations. Inside these walls, it is a place for us to worship the one true God, to align our hearts to him and to his lordship over us, but in such a way that we are inspired to be a part of his mission of going outside of these walls and to live out his purpose for our lives. And that means telling other people about Jesus and inviting them to say yes to him. But here's the deal. When I look at what's happening in our culture, and when it comes to Christians having a broad reach with the gospel, it seems as though many of them don't have any reach at all, but really have had their arms cut off. There's a study that was done last year by Pew Research that showed a couple of staggering statistics. When they did this study, they said that over the past 6 months, only 46, you can fill this in to your thing, only 40% or 46% of Christians have talked about God or the Bible with non-believing friends or family members. Of Christians, only 46%, less than half. The numbers get a little more sober. Only 43% of Christians have actually invited a friend or family member to come to church with them. That they don't necessarily prioritize that in their life of inviting them in to see what it's all about. But as well, only 38% of Christians have shared with a friend or a family member how they can have a relationship with Jesus. Can I tell you what's most staggering to me about this? Is if you look at the statistics year over year, so not just from 2023, but years prior to that, these numbers are falling at a regular rate every single year. There seems to be this movement away for many Christians of actively sharing what God has done in their life with other people and inviting people into that relationship. And the question as we push into the broad reach side of our five-year vision, kind of refocus ourselves for this coming year, the emphasis that I want us to have and the question I want us to wrestle with is this: how can we change this trajectory? Now, I'm excited about what I see happening in this church. I hear stories all the time of how you are thinking about who God has put in your circle. Well, I mean, we've been talking about it for a really long time, but not only have you been thinking about it, but you've been actively looking for opportunities. Many of you sharing about how even friends have come to faith in Jesus. This is exciting stuff, but how can we change this? And this morning, in order to understand this from Scripture, we're going to look at just one verse together. Only one. I'm going to give you context. We're going to dig very deep into it. But because I believe it holds for us truth that is essential if we are going to reverse course on the statistics we see with the church at large. But here's the deal. Please do not forget that if we are going to see this change, it is not about what the church does and its programs. It's not just about collectively other people. Individually, we must take ownership of this together. If you have your Bibles, I want you to look at this passage of Scripture with me. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It'll be up here on the screen for you to read along. Very short verse with a lot of depth to it. Let's take a look at it. Peter says these words, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." I want to give you a little bit of context before we dig into the words that are in command and instruction that Peter has given. As we look at it, there were all sorts of good reasons for people in Peter's day, as he is writing this, to remain silent in their faith. Peter, as he is writing from Rome during the time of Nero, Emperor Nero. And if you know anything about Nero, later on in his reign, he would be one who was known for persecuting horribly many, many Christians. After Rome had burned, he instituted burning Christians at the stake, crucifying them in mass along the roads. He was a horribly evil person. But the writing of this letter of Peter, who was a disciple of Jesus Christ, the writing from Rome comes prior to Nero's outright persecution of Christians. But don't get me wrong, the winds of persecution were beginning to blow all over Rome. There was growing hostility and harassment. There was growing mistrust of Christians in the culture and public sphere, and you could literally feel the temperature beginning to rise. And so as Peter writes, he writes knowing that Christians are feeling the pressure of what is happening in the culture. Surely one of two things would happen, that they would either shrink away from talking about Christ because of the potential for persecution, or they might get even more hostile with the way that they do so. And as he writes this, what he wants them to understand is the call that God has placed on their life. I believe that this passage of Scripture, this one verse, has so much for us in our own culture today. We do not face in our own culture today persecution like the rest of the world has and does in many different ways, where it feels like our lives are on the line. And certainly the time in which Peter is writing to Asia Minor in Rome is very different from our day today. But when you talk about how there is a growing mistrust, how there is hostility, when you talk about the harassment that takes place and the growing winds of persecution beginning to blow in the air, there is a lot, because today so many Christians, out of fear, do not step into being open and sharing about their faith for similar reasons. So here's what Peter does in his book to the churches in Asia Minor. He emphasizes two things. One, he emphasizes the essential importance of our identity in Jesus Christ. All throughout the book, specifically in this verse this morning, he emphasizes the essential importance of our identity in Jesus Christ. But number two, he also emphasizes suffering as an opportunity to bear witness to Jesus. And so I want us to begin where he begins, with these few short words. And his first command that he gives is this: sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. I want us to wrestle first with, what does it mean to sanctify Christ as Lord? Sanctify, that sounds like a big church word that we're not always sure what it means. Well, the Greek word agiazo means to make holy, or even more directly, to set apart. Let me give you an illustration that might help you to picture it or to understand it just a little bit better. To be set apart or to be holy. When I was a young boy, one of the things that I loved to do was to collect baseball cards. Anybody here collect baseball cards when they were younger? Maybe a handful of people. I loved it. I was the kind of kid that would go to the store, and every time we were there, if I had money, I was buying baseball cards. If my father was with me or my mother, I was trying to pull as much money out of their wallets as I could to buy baseball cards. Sometimes it was single packs, and I would run home, tear them open, and look to see what I got. Other times, I was pleading with them to buy the whole box. I think that happened once or twice, and then I would spend about 2 hours at home, opening every single pack, going through the cards, sorting them. Some I put them in piles of, these are just common players that I have no idea why they're playing, but they fill a role. Then there's these people over here, they're pretty good baseball players, I want to make sure I have those. But then there would be that moment where you were always looking for that one card that would let you retire early, right? Hopefully you got it. I instilled this love at a young age in my son, largely because I wanted to keep living it out. And we would buy baseball cards together. And I went down into the basement this morning and got one of the many books of baseball cards that were there. And there's a fair amount of dust collecting on these. But Garrett and I would do the same thing. We would go and we would collect them. And if you were to look through this book, you would see that it begins right here with Angels baseball players. That's because that's God's team and they come first. But they're not very good, but they will win in the end. I keep telling myself that. So it's this weird theology I have. But anyway, it's divided up by teams, by years, and there's common players that sit in this book and a handful of decent players. But when we would go through, we would separate the cards, like I was talking about, as I did as a kid, looking for that one card. And when you find that one card, you take it and you set it apart. You put it in its own protective case to make sure that the corners aren't damaged, that it stays nice. And then you take it and you put it aside from all the rest. This is Ohtani's rookie card. I hope to have it signed by him one day. By the way, this is not Garrett's. This is mine. I'm not letting him have it. But I do have to retire one day, and I'm hoping this helps. But this card sits in my office, and it sits. And if you come steal it, I will find you. We have cameras. But it sits in my office, apart from everything else, because of the value that it holds. For my son, he plays baseball. He's got tons of baseballs all throughout our house, in the basement, in the garage. But there's that one baseball that sets apart from all of them, the one that Mike Trout signed at a Cleveland Indians game, and it sits in a case because it's set apart. It's different. Now, this falls apart, this illustration, a little bit, but I think you'll get the idea when we talk about Christ being, sanctifying Christ as Lord, about him being set apart and holy. When Peter says sanctify Christ as Lord, it means there is nothing and no one like him. There is nothing in this world like him, and there is no other person in this world like him. There is no one that is better. There is no one that is stronger. He has absolutely no equal in all of existence. Paul explains it this way in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. He says, the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation. Literally, when we look at Jesus, we see the God of the universe. He says, in him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. We understand this when we talk about God and his power and his strength and his might, that he created all things. Everything we see in nature, everything about the human body, everything we see in the heavens and in space, we sit and we go, God created it all. That's incredible. But even more than that, it says that he created all things visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. In other words, his power is not just in the physical creation of this world, but it also tells us that his power extends to causing kings and kingdoms in this world to rise and to fall. That should give you, by the way, incredible hope in the world that we live in today. When we look at places like what is happening in Israel, when we think about Iran, when we think about China and Russia and all the wars and the rumors of wars, it can cause us to go to this place of fear. But what God's word tells me is none of them have power unless God allows it. He is the one that is in control, working out his purposes for all of eternity. That is how powerful our God is. When you go to the polls in November and you feel the tension of who you're voting for or not voting for, who you want in or don't want in, it doesn't matter what side of the aisle you are on, do not forget, God is the one that is in control. He will never not be on his throne. There is nothing and there is no one in this entire world like him. But the instruction given by Peter is this, is that not only is Christ set apart, but Christ is to be set apart as Lord in my heart. Catch this. It also means that not only is there nothing and no one like him, but that he must come first in my life. He must be primary. And I want you to think about that because there are many things that compete for our attention and our allegiance. Some of them are bad, but some of them are good things. Things like family, friends, school, job, leisure, athletic pursuits, sports allegiances, money, pursuits of possessions, dating relationships, and sometimes even Jesus gets thrown into the mix of things that are competing for our attention and allegiance. But one of the biggest problems that I see in many Christians' lives is that we fill our lives with so much stuff that Jesus just simply becomes what? One among many. Not set apart, not more important, but one among many. One among many of the things and the priorities of our life. And oftentimes, it's easy for him to get set aside for things that we think at the moment feel more important. But not only is he one among many, one of the things that I recognize is that there are also in our lives many voices that are seeking to direct our decisions. Sometimes those voices are the wisdom of family or friends. Sometimes it's worldly voices that tell us we won't be satisfied unless we pursue unbridled wealth, status, relationships, and more. And at times those voices are so loud, that when Jesus is just one among many, the voice of Jesus actually gets crowded out and shouted down in our lives, especially when our own voice and worldly desires take over. But when Christ comes first, it means that he takes precedence over them all. Listen to how Paul describes Christ's lordship over our lives in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He has this understanding that Christ is so set apart and so holy that there is nothing he desires more than to set aside his wants and his plans and his purposes and his desires so that Christ can be everything to him and for him. He doesn't want his worldly pursuits or worldly desires. He wants Christ. He wants Christ to sit on the throne of his life, to be the one that guides his decision, the voice that is giving him wisdom, to be the one through which he looks at everything in his life and makes decisions. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What I want you to catch is this, because this is the point that Peter is making when he says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Nothing, when we sanctify Christ as Lord, nothing gets in the way of him. Nothing gets in the way of his priorities for our lives. Nothing guides our life decisions but him. And our deepest longing is to align our life, but also our hearts to him. That is why Peter says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. It's not an external exercise. It's not about being a better person or a better Christian. It is an inward paradigm shift that guides the very course of our lives. When Christ is Lord, our identity is in him. And everything that we do when he is first and set apart goes through the lens of his lordship in our lives. And it says when we sanctify Christ as Lord, we do so in our hearts. In other words, we set him apart from all others as the sole object of our love, the sole object of our reverence, the sole object of our loyalty, and also our obedience. And so what can we catch as Peter walks us into this? Is that when our identity, our meaning, and our purpose in life are found in God, it will be reflected in every aspect of our lives. And I hope you catch that. Because when we think about all of the different things that are clamoring for our attention, our family and our friends, those relationships will not be guided by them, but by God, and we will lead them because of God. When we think about our job, we will work for the pleasure of our Savior, not for ourselves. When we think about athletic pursuits, we will not play for our glory, we will play for his alone, that he would use our lives to be a testimony to others. When we think about a pursuit of money or accumulation of wealth, it won't be about how I can spend it so I can get more stuff for myself, but looked at through the lens of God, how can I further your kingdom in this world because of what you have given me? That is what it looks like when Christ is Lord of our lives. Everything flows through him. Everything. And when I am caught up in my own plans for my life, I want to point this out. I don't care about lost people. And I think you might catch this, how this works. When I am caught up in my plans for my life, I don't care about lost people. I can tell you a number of times in my own life when I was too busy about my own pursuits and my own things, where God literally put people in my path that needed to hear about him, that literally opened the door for me to share the gospel, and I walked away because I was too busy. But here's the deal. When I am caught up in God's plan for my life, it is his mission that matters most to me. And so he says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And I want you to ask this question of yourself this week and this morning. What are you doing to orient your heart to God? What steps are you taking to make him the Lord of your life? If you are here this morning and there is nothing else that you hear, it is this. Sanctify Christ as the Lord of your life. When he is set apart as the most important, everything else will fall into place. Everything that we're about to talk about. He continues, and Peter says this, not only sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, but he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks to give a reason for the hope that you have. What he does is he looks at the culture and he understands that the Christians throughout Asia Minor are likely going to struggle because of the looming persecution and hostility that they are facing, that they might have something that would draw them away from sharing, or they might do so in a way that they shouldn't. And I want you to think about this question this morning. What is it that holds us back from being prepared to give an answer to others about Jesus? I think that there are a number of reasons that cross not only in Peter's time with what they experienced, but what our experience is today. The first being this, our fear. I find that for many Christians, one of the biggest drivers of keeping us from sharing our faith is our fear of what people will think, what people will say, and what it will cost me. Will it cost me a relationship with a friend if I talk about Jesus? Will it cost me a job, or will it cost me standing with people if I talk too much about Jesus? And we have these fears that get ingrained into our hearts, where we begin to say, oh, maybe the cost of doing what Jesus asked me will cost me too much of my earthly comforts, and therefore we step away from what he has actually called us to. Fear is a real thing. Peter is addressing this. A second thing is this, a feeling of being ill-equipped. Oftentimes, we've talked about from this pulpit many times that biblical illiteracy is one of the largest issues in the church, that people do not read their Bibles, that they don't understand the truth of God's word. It would make sense to say also that oftentimes we don't know how to share the gospel, even to explain what it is that we believe. Many Christians struggle, and maybe you struggle this morning, with knowing how to even share your own story and testimony of what God has done in your life. And because we feel ill-equipped, it draws again into a place of fear. I don't want to sound stupid or look stupid, so I will just stay silent. That's why we as a church want to be passionate and focused on making sure that we are equipping you to know how to talk about Jesus, how to talk about the gospel, how to share your personal story of the impact that he has made in your life. What else holds us back? Other priorities. Other priorities is a big thing. For many Christians, they are just focused on so many other things, all of those things that they put in their life where Jesus gets thrown into mix, and we don't look for opportunities that God is putting right in front of us every day. There are people that he's placing in our circles that we are supposed to be sharing with, but we often hold back. It's the reason as a church that we are so passionate about providing opportunities like neighboring events where you can invite your neighbor to something to come with you. Our hope is to help spur this and to make a priority in your life that you are thinking about how you can be reaching people that are in your circles. It's one of the reasons that we're going to be kicking off in the winter and also the spring an initiative that we're going to talk more about entitled our Love Your Neighbor Initiative, because we want to help you be intentional in the way that you are sharing God's love with your neighbors. Another way that we often are holding back from being prepared is a lack of opportunity. For some people in the stage of life they're in, they would say, I haven't put myself in an environment where I interact with people who don't know Jesus. But that's why as a church that we have community partnerships. People like Water for Ishmael and Global Opportunities, where we have so many internationals in our community that don't know the Lord, and who will tell them if we won't? We think about our outreach with Door Elementary and families in our community. You think about our outreach with the Pregnancy Center. If you are not in a place or a stage of life where you are surrounded by non-believers, there are multiple opportunities through the church and that God has given for us to take and to share the good news of what he has done. And he is calling us to be a part of that in this world. What else holds us back? Believing the lie that we're in a losing cause. We're going to be reading a book as staff and elders, actually beginning this week today with the elders. We began the other day with our staff. It's entitled, You Found Me. And one of the studies in it shows, they talk about how the statistics over the years have said millennials are leaving the church in droves and people are not open to the gospel in our culture. And what the author actually talks about is he doesn't believe that that is totally true, but all of these statistics that get shared, actually what they serve to do in the church is to cause us to move to a place of passivity, where we stop sharing because we believe that everything is just doom and gloom. I want to tell you, though, that's not the case. In our culture today, I believe that there is more openness to the gospel because we are living in a time in a world where the world is failing us constantly. And people are looking for security and something to hold on to and that will bring them fulfillment. Let me show you how this works. I can remember going to Cambodia for the very first time years ago with a group of students, and the missionary actually shared with us and said, hey, I know we're telling people about Jesus, but we don't really do altar calls or anything like that because here's the deal. In this culture, it is very rare for somebody to come to faith in Christ, and it takes years and years and years and years. So don't focus on that, but just focus on getting the message out. And, okay, that's good and all, but then one of my students midway through the week was like, I just have to do this. And they had a young lady who had just shown up at this English camp make a profession of faith to follow Jesus. Why? Because they said, would you be interested in saying yes to Jesus. You know, so many times we believe lies and mistruths that cause us to step back, to be passive. And we need to understand that it's not us that changes people's lives. It's God who does it, and he does it on his timing. All he asks us to do is to be an active participant in inviting people into that relationship, and he takes over. We have to stop believing those lies. But what else holds us back? We talked about this at length. Because our purpose hasn't been shaped by Christ's lordship. We will be most passionate about lost people when Christ is truly the Lord of our life, because his mission and his purpose will be ours. Can I get vulnerable with you for just a minute? A little bit of my own personal life. Over the last couple of years, I have gone on my own journey. Like, I have had my own set of fears. Like, I would share Christ with people. I would look for some opportunities. But really, growing up in the church, even growing up as a pastor, inviting people into that relationship was not something that was modeled well for me. And I had bought into this philosophy and belief that when the church gathers, like we are here today, that really everybody in the room is basically a Christian. And the purpose is for me to pour some knowledge into you so you could be a better Christian and then go out and live for Jesus in this world. And that maybe just somehow because you're being a good person, people will go, ooh, I want that too. And that they might have an interest in Jesus. And that's kind of how things were. I honestly, for years, I didn't invite people, whether from a pulpit or even in my student ministries. Rarely would I give people an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. And the Lord began working on my heart with this and bringing conviction. And a couple of years ago, one of our elders, who I love dearly, who I have much respect for, came to me and said, you know, Rob, I was listening to this podcast. And in this podcast, it was talking about why pastors don't give an opportunity on Sunday mornings for people to receive Jesus. And he said, here's what it said. One, most pastors believe that everybody in the room is already a believer. And number two, they have a real fear that nobody's going to respond and that they will look like a failure. And can I tell you that when he said that, the Lord hit me squarely between the eyes, because those were the two things that I had been wrestling with. Well, everybody here's a Christian. And if I invite people to say yes and nobody says yes, that's a reflection on me. And it held me back. I allowed it to hold me back. And this elder said to me, Rob, have you ever considered that maybe God isn't opening doors, the doors of our church, to non-Christians because we aren't inviting people into a relationship with him? And so he's sending them to places where they will. Oh, this was a hard, sobering journey for me, but one that has been probably one of the most transformational in my own life, because I began a prayerful journey with the Lord of moving past my own fears and false notions. It's not my job to change people's hearts. That's God's. But he calls me and he calls you to be faithful, to invite people to say yes to that relationship. Friends, over the last 2 years, we have seen more people in this church come to faith in Jesus Christ than we did in the previous 13 years combined. And it is no coincidence. And if you're going to clap, the only person you clap for is him. Because this is not about me. I am a horribly flawed individual in so many ways, just learning and growing in Christ, just like you. Christ is the one that changes hearts. But when we are faithful to invite people, he is faithful to bring them and to transform lives. People in this world are looking for something to put their roots into, something stable that will give them security and true fulfillment in life. They are not finding it in this world. People are open to conversations about Jesus because they want truth in a world that doesn't value it. They want fulfillment where all they get from the world is failure, something or someone that they can trust in. And many people, even in your circles, are waiting for someone to invite them to say yes to Jesus. This year as a church, we are focusing on this specifically, of inviting people to say yes to Jesus. In our weekly services, in our ministries, at least monthly. Why? Because we believe that as we invite, Christ is going to bring people that he is drawing. There are a lot of things as a church that we measure. We measure attendance, we measure resources, we measure baptisms, we measure professions of faith. But here's the deal. Do you know what I care about the most? Professions of faith, those are really great. It's nice to be able to say 113 people, but that's God's work. That's not mine. You know what is? We are going to measure this year in each of our ministries and personally, not how many professions of faith, we will measure that, but we are going to measure how many opportunities we gave people to say yes, because that's what matters. And I would ask you this question. Would you do the same thing for yourself? Would you measure for yourself how many times you yourself are giving people an opportunity to say yes so that God can do a work in their hearts and lives and draw them? Here's what I want you to catch. The importance of how many times we give an opportunity, that is our part that God has called us to. And I believe that what Peter is telling us when he says to be prepared is this. Being prepared begins in our hearts when we set Christ apart as Lord, but it also encompasses our minds, our awareness, and our priorities. That we, with our minds, have prepared ourselves to know how to explain God's word and the gospel, that we know how to share our story with others, that we have an awareness of who God has placed in our circle for the specific purpose that we would be a light to them of his love, but that we would prioritize Christ as Lord in such a way that his mission is more important than all the other plans, so that when we see that opportunity and are aware of it, we take it and we allow God to do his work. My questions for you to wrestle with are this. Who has God placed in your circle? Who is he putting there? And what steps do you need to take to be prepared? Now, I recognize, as most weeks, I'm running a little bit long. But I am going to finish with this important piece. There was a number of years ago that I went to a conference with a bunch of friends in the Christian Missionary Alliance. We had a conference that we were going to when I was young, a new pastor, and some other, my friends' friends had come to this thing, and we went one Sunday after church while we were out of town out to eat at this very small restaurant. It was a window front, and we were all just kind of sitting in there talking, and I didn't have a whole lot of people that I knew because they had a whole ton of friends that had came, so I was just kind of watching. But one of the things that I saw outside the window was this Mennonite family that was like walking by. It looked like after they had gotten out of church. They were dressed to the nines. Mom and dad. Dad's got the Bible under his arm. We got like a 13-year-old daughter and a 5-year-old son just walking in a line down the street. And I thought, oh, what a beautiful picture. They went to church together, blah, blah, blah. But then I watched them as they got to the corner. And when they got to the corner, they literally, all of them just divided and went different ways. Dad stayed right here. Teenage daughter went here. Mom went to this corner. And 5-year-old, who was carrying a crate, stuck it down on the ground and stood on top of it. And for the next hour plus, they began shouting some of the most hateful things that I have ever heard at everybody who walked by about the fact that they were going to hell, that they were an evil, despicable, idolatrous generation. And don't get me wrong, like that some of the things that they were saying might likely have been true. But what they did is they stood there and did nothing but spew hate at people. Not give them any hope, but tell them how much they were hated by God because of their sin. Even this 5-year-old boy, I watched as this person walked up and tried to engage in a conversation, and this little 5-year-old child was shouting obscenities and hateful words into their face. And I thought, this is the picture that we give to people of who Jesus is? That God hates them because they're sinners? That there's nothing good about them? Like, look, lost in our sin, there's nothing good about us. But the message that I heard Jesus tell in Scripture was vastly different from what I witnessed that day. What does Peter say as he comes to the end of this? Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks for the hope that you have. But do so with gentleness and respect. Why? so that your life and your message are a direct reflection of how Jesus shared the good news. John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. And guys, like, don't be afraid of saying that. Like, we know that there's condemnation for people that don't give their lives to Christ, but that's not why he came. He came what? Not to condemn the world, so that the world would be saved. He wanted people to know the truth that God loves them and pursues them and invites them into a relationship with him. From this, what will crush your witness faster than anything else in this world? Number one, hostility and or hatred towards non-believers. There is a wind of hostility that is happening in our culture amongst all people. We are being taught by our culture to hate people that are different from us. And let me tell you something, that is not what Christ has called you to. He has called you to share his love with others, with people that are not like you, with people that have different values than you. Number two, not only hostility, but what'll crush it fast is a condemning posture. Like, I'm just looking to make you out to be a bad person, tell you that you're going to hell. That condemning posture without love drives people away from God. What is it that drew people to Jesus? Is that he told the truth, but he told it in love. Number three, arguing to win. I have watched too many Christians on social media. I've watched too many Christians face to face with non-believers just simply looking to argue with them so that they can win. And let me tell you something. You are not sharing Christ to win. He's the only one that wins. He's the only one that changes a heart. He has called you to be his vessel to share the good news of his Son who died so that those people would know Jesus. The greatest act of love that this world has ever seen. And he says, not only will you tell them and share the story of how he has changed your life, but invite them to say yes to that love relationship. How did Jesus tell others? What are we called to? We are called to model truth, to not shy away from it, that without Christ, we will all spend eternity separated from God in hell. That is true. But to share truth with love, just like Jesus. And it must be our priority. And so, church family, how does this happen and how do we make a change and a shift in our culture? It's very simple. Sanctify Christ as the Lord of your life. Father, we need your Holy Spirit and this truth to wash over our hearts. And so, God, I pray that you would take your words this morning into each individual heart that is in this room, and that you would do the surgical work that is needed for us to come to a place where we will yield to your lordship, that you would be set apart from all things, preeminent before all things in this world and in our lives, that Lord, through you, we would see every choice and every decision that we make, that it would be about your purposes for us, that it would be about your desires for us, and that we would emulate your love to a world that needs to know you. And so, Lord, my prayer for us, my prayer for me, is that you would continue to sanctify us, that we would set apart you as the Lord of our lives, and from that, that you would change us radically to be those who are passionate about your mission to tell others about your Son.
it's bandaging the broken or washing filthy feet, here I am, Lord, send me. If it's loving one another, even when we don't agree, here I am.
Reflect time.
As we close our service today, there are a couple things that I want to make you aware of. Number one, that we do have our Life Group Connecting event that is taking place as we close today. If you are interested in getting connected to grow deeper with others and in a relationship with Jesus, I'd invite you to go and to connect with those life group leaders across from the cafe. As well, our prayer team is going to be here at the front today on both sides, and they would love the opportunity to pray with you. If you have any needs for healing, if you have needs for things that you are working through, we invite you to come. If you have never said yes to Jesus and you want to make that decision today, I would invite you to come forward at the close of our service today. Our team would love that opportunity to pray with you. And as well as you go, church family, please go with that truth that as we sanctify Christ as the Lord of our lives and in our hearts, it is then that we not only become aware, but we become those who go out with a passion for his mission to share the good news of Jesus with others. So this week, would you go sanctifying him as the Lord of your life, making him the most important, and from that, looking for opportunities to tell others of the good news of his son, Jesus Christ. God bless you. Have a great week as you go out and you serve the Lord.